We invite you to open up in Scripture to first Deuteronomy chapter 31, and then we will journey over to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. Deuteronomy 31 is the reason behind the gathering of the people in Nehemiah chapter 8. And so if there's ever a biblical reason or a biblical precedent for doing something, I want you to be aware of that. They weren't just doing whatever they wanted to. They were doing in obedience to God's word, gathering together. So listen to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 9. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, set at the set time in the year of release, at the feast of booths, or your translation might say there, tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. That gathering is lived out in Nehemiah chapter 8 as God is restoring his people after the exile. We know the first part of Nehemiah focuses on a wall, and the rebuilding of the wall was part of Israel's national identity. That rebuilding of the wall represented the security of Yahweh restoring them as his covenant people, but something was missing. Even though they had rebuilt the wall, they still needed to be rebuilt as a people. And there's nothing more effective in rebuilding us than the Word of God. And so that's why you have what you have in front of you in Nehemiah chapter 8. God is restoring and rebuilding and reviving his people, and he's doing it through the centrality of the Word of God. So let's begin as we read together in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. He puts a very strong emphasis at the beginning on all the people. You will see that repeated many times in chapter 8. All the people, all the people, all the people. But it's interesting the way he describes them as one man. This speaks to the unity that they had as they came back from exile, as God disciplined them in the wilderness, exiled them away from the promised land. Now returning, they come humble, they come broken, and they come hungry. In other words, there's a correction that has taken place. They are united, seeing that their one mission is to spread the glory of God for all the nations. And what they're doing here is gathering as one man. They are united. They are together. They are unified. They are focused. They have one vision. They have one voice. And they have one heart. is very much what Paul called us to in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. He says to us this: there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What Paul is saying is that you and I are on the same team. Same team. There is one God, there is one gospel, there is one Savior, and we are to rally around Jesus Christ as the center point of all that we do in the body. Notice it says the people gathered. Gathering together for the purposes of hearing the Word of God proclaimed and taught is indeed biblical. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says to us in chapter 10, verse 25, that we shouldn't forsake the gathering, because in the gathering we find strength. In the gathering we find encouragement. In the gathering we find community. I honestly don't know how people live week to week without the gathering in their lives, strengthening them, helping them to focus on what really matters. And that's the gathering of God's people. When you go to the New Testament, the word ecclesia is what represents the church. And the ecclesia is really the called out ones. God calls us out of the world and calls us to be His people gathered together in community. And so gathering is important to the worship of God. This is corporate community. Absenting yourself from corporate community is dangerous. It is a way spiritually to shipwreck your faith. When you say, I'm alone and individually by myself in this faith journey, and I do not need the people of God or the community of God, they realize the importance of being united, being together, being focused, one vision, one voice, and one heart. Now, it's interesting to me, too, that they were in the square before the water gate. This was on the east side of Jerusalem, and that was where they were able to get access to their water. And we learned last week that Jesus offered us in John chapter 4 living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I think it's no coincidence that you have this reference to location, not as the temple, but as the water gate. They are getting ready to be watered by the Word of God. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded to Israel. That was their one request. And talk about one man. Talk about one voice. One vision, one heart. And what did that one vision and one heart and one voice say? Bring us the book. Of all the things that I do in pastoral ministry, none is more important than bringing you the book on Sunday gatherings. That is the meat and the potatoes of pastoral ministry. My prayer for Madison Avenue is that you, in your hearts and minds, demand the book to be brought out and preached in the power of God's Spirit. That never goes away from this church and the centrality of God's Word to our church. Bring out the book is the pastor's calling. I'm not bringing the newspaper. I'm not bringing the media. I'm bringing the book that God has written, and I'm explaining it to you and helping you to apply it to your life, because this book transforms us for the glory of God. So demand the book, not the opinions of the pastor, but the explanation of the book. You don't need my opinions. You need the truth of the Word of God. And that's why I'm committed to preaching this book expositionally. What I am doing week in and week out is exposing you to the truth of God's Word. I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to savor it for yourself. I want you to delight in it for yourself. And so as we gather corporately the importance of the Word, hearing the Word, hearing the teaching of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, to be a Word-centered people and a Word-centered church. Bring out the book. Now let me just say this parenthetically. I am old-fashioned. I'm 46, I'm already old-fashioned. I had some guys in seminary that preached off their iPad. And I jokingly said to them one day, I said, what are you guys going to do when your battery runs down and you can't see your iPad anymore? But let me just say this. There's something about the man of God holding the book of God and preaching to the people of God. What happens when I set that aside? You're going to get a whole lot of Greg Heisler, and you don't need that. What you need is the book. God, give us an appetite for this book, not just on Sunday mornings. And help me wake up tomorrow with a desire, a zeal, a passion to get this word into me, because I find this word edifying. I find this word strengthening. I find this word challenging. I find this word convicting. This word transforms me from the inside out. And so this is primary to the worship of God. Bring out the book. And we know, because we're in the Old Testament, this was the book of the law of Moses. This was the Pentateuch. This was the first five books of the Old Testament. It represented their spiritual foundation. So what they're saying is, let's go back to the book. Let's go back to where we veered off from God's word and got sent out in exile, in judgment. Let's go back to the book and see once again how the book gives us all that we need for life and godliness if we will just follow it. So they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. It was a book commanded by God to Israel. He commanded them in Deuteronomy 31 to read and dwell and meditate on this word. So verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. I want you to see that because I think it's really important. He preached to a mixed intergenerational audience. Who would be the ones who couldn't understand? Little babies, little children, right? Those who couldn't understand yet the teaching and the preaching of the scriptures. What age is that? It's different for every child. People ask me all the time, what age should children come into the worship service? I said, the age where they can get something out of it. The age where they can understand, the age where they are actually starting to pay attention and gain an interest. And so that's different for every child. But I love the fact that he points out the audience and he says, we want this to be representing the fullness of our community. We want everyone to be there who can understand the word. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Now, this seventh month was really important in Israel's spiritual journey and history. This was the month that they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the month that they celebrated something called the Feast of Trumpets, and it's also when they celebrated the Day of the Atonement. So if you wanted a spiritual month, and isn't it interesting that it's identified with the number seven, seventh month, you've got it. And so they're already primed with all of those festivals and all of those reminders, and now the word is being brought out during this seventh month, where there's so much spiritual emphasis in the community. And notice what it says in verse 3. He read from it, facing the square, before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. They started at daybreak, and they read, and they explained, and they taught for close to 5 to 6 hours. And I know exactly what you're thinking. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. But there is. When you are so captivated by the Word and by the glory of the God of the Word, have any of you ever done secret church with David Platt? We did that several years when I was at my last church. And I really did say to myself, there's no way I'm going to be able to stay awake, you know. And it's just amazing how when someone gets up and takes you through Scripture and engages your mind and your heart and your soul and your strength, how amazing it is that God gives you this ability to listen and to discern and to understand and to be wowed by God's Word. Now, I believe that there were breaks. There were periods of reading. There were periods of teaching and explanation. So it wasn't just a straight 5 hour start in Genesis 1 and just read for 5 hours and let's see how far we can get. I don't think that's what was happening. And you'll see that as we go through the rest of the passage. But their hunger and their thirst. How many of you have said, man, I wish I just had more time today for the Word? I've got to go. I've got to go to work. I've got an appointment. I've got to get up and get going. But God, I want to come back to this. I want to get back into this as soon as I can because, God, I'm not finished. You are speaking to me through your word, and, Lord, I just have to continue in it. An urgency, an eagerness for the word. And if that appetite is not there, if that desire is not there, then prayer is your greatest need for God to come and create in you a fresh longing and desire for the Word. I'd love it sometime if I'd finish preaching and y'all'd say, go another 2 hours, Pastor. How many of you would stay? I'll order pizza. Will that help? Get some pizza. Because your stomach's telling you it's time to go. But when you read that, it just seems so foreign to us because we live in a soundbite media, don't we? We live in an age where people tell us things like the attention span of a grown adult is about 5.5 minutes. So am I now supposed to dumb down my message and the word to 5.5 minute segments? It's the word. You're not hearing the word on your own. The word is being interpreted to you, understood by you through the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So when people say you have to do all kinds of theatrics on stage and in the pulpit to keep people interested, I don't believe that theologically. I believe that the Spirit of God can cause you to feel in such a way that you are the only person being preached to in that service. And you come up to your pastor and you say, "It was like you read my mail this week. It was like you were living in my house this week. It was like God was speaking directly to my situation through you this week." I've not been reading your mail. Most of you haven't been to your house, but you know what? The Holy Spirit of God can take the Word of God and pin it to your heart in such a way that it drives home its transformational purpose of making us more like Christ. He read from early morning until midday. Let's start advertising our worship services that way. Early morning to midday, come join us. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. That's the second time the word understand has been mentioned. Things that get repeated in the Bible are what is getting emphasized in this passage. It's understanding. It's the word coming to our minds and our hearts with understanding, meaning it is being received, it is being marinated upon, it is being meditated upon, it is becoming a part of my understanding. And the people paid attention. I love this next part. It's almost like you and I were wondering, did they fall asleep? Listen to what it says. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to wake up on Sunday morning and that's your prayer? God, would you make my ears attentive to the book? That's where it begins. It begins with the preparation of your heart. It begins with your own relationship before the Lord. Lord, I am going to the gathering today. I'm going to be with God's people in community today and worship today. And we're going to have a pastor who's going to bring out the book. And we want ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's got to be part of your routine, part of your preparation. Lord, work in me, in my heart, to hear what you are saying to me through the Word. God, help me to discern what you have for me from the Word. Not what you have for somebody else. Well, I wish so-and-so was here today. They really needed to hear that sermon. Really? What about you? Did you not need to hear it? Oh, I'm going to get a copy of that. I'm going to slip it under their door, and they need to hear that. They need to get right with God. You don't? You see what I'm saying? We push the application off to someone else. We need to ask for the Lord to open our ears to hear supernaturally. The ears of all the people were attentive. They were focused. They were on point. They weren't distracted. And notice what it says. I want you to see this. This is critical. They were attentive not to Ezra, but to the book of the law. Please hear that. Please see that. I'm on vacation this week. Someone else will be in this pulpit next week preaching from the Word. Don't say, "Well, Pastor Greg's not going to be there, so I'm not going to listen." Listen to the Word because it's the Word. That just fires me up when people say things like, "Oh, I just love him and his preaching." Love the word. The pastor is just an instrument, a mouthpiece. Listen to how J.I. Packer talked about this. He's one of my favorite theologians. J.I. Packer said this: the true idea of expository preaching is that the preacher should become the mouthpiece of the text that he's preaching. He should open it up and apply it as the word of God to his hearer, speaking in order that the text may be heard, and making each point from his text in such a manner that his hearers may discern the voice of God. Not the voice of Greg, the voice of God. That's why I am tying my preaching to what God says. Because what Greg says won't help you. But what God says will change your life. And that's what we have to desire. And that's what we have to pray for. And that's what we have to demand and long for. This kind of ears that are attentive. And look at verse 4. This is one of my favorite verses. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform. You know why? He was short. Short guys need wooden platforms. A wooden platform elevated him. A wooden platform gave his voice a more helpful way to attend to the words that he was saying. One of the things that just, I got to tell you about, I was flashing back this week. I was thinking about my time at Maryville College. And by the way, I'd got a religion degree at Maryville College, and that was a real eye-opening experience. But one of the classes that I did get something out of was a class on church architecture. And it was really fascinating. You know why? Because we took field trips, went to different churches. Look how this one's set up. Look how that one's set up. Well, look at Madison Avenue. What's at the center of our stage? It's a pulpit. And it's the pulpit that is the focus of the church, the Word of God. Now, some of you may have been in churches like this where they have an elevated pulpit. You ever seen a pastor go up the steps? Man, Spurgeon had one of those. A lot of the great Puritan preachers had one of those. And it was intentional because of Nehemiah 8. Because the effect of an elevated pulpit meant what? That the congregation was under the Word of God. So even in the way the church was set up, I've been in Methodist churches where the pulpit was clear over there and a baptismal font was right here in the center. And in a Baptist church, I've never seen the pulpit over there and a baptism in the front. It's always the Word. The Word elevated. The Word proclaimed. From a wooden platform. That's why I could never have a plexiglass pulpit. Is this wood, Mike? All right. Wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Matthiah and Shema. There's 13 of these guys. Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah was on his right. And then you had these guys on his left. Padiah, Mishiah, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashabah. Say them fast, people think you know them. Zechariah and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people physically. That's what I'm talking about, the symbolism of being under the Word. Ezra has the scroll of the law. He's unfolded it. He's reading from it, explaining it. And the symbolism of being under the Word, under the authority of the Word, submissive and surrendered to the Word. It's a beautiful picture. So Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. He said, well, they needed to stretch their legs. No. They stood in honor and reverence of hearing the Word of God. The people stood out of respect. And what did Ezra do before he even read the first verse? Ezra worshiped. Ezra blessed the Lord. He praised the Lord. All praise and glory to God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Audience participation. Amen. Amen. Now look, y'all do that, but then look at the next one. Lifting up their hands. Come on, suckers. Yeah, that's what I thought. It's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. It is responsive worship. Responding with voice, responding with hands and heads. One of the things that I have a real burden for is for people to understand that what goes on in your heart in worship has to be manifested in your body. Amen. Terry said it last week. If your heart is full of the joy of the Lord, would you notify your face and respond appropriately? What we don't understand about worship is that worship has a physical component to it. It really does. You look at that passage and you say, hey, it's involving their voice, it's involving their hands, it's involving their heads. So what was going on in their hearts as God was being praised came out in a demonstration or a manifestation in their bodies. Worship that is authentic originates from the heart and is manifested in the body. So what's going on in the heart shows up in the body. That's how you see it in Nehemiah 8. That's how you read it in all of the Psalms. Worship is not a spectator sport. Sit back, relax, be still, be quiet, don't sing, don't move, just sit there and let the professionals handle it. Nothing could be further from the truth. You don't hear anything else I say today? Latch on to this. God wants to hear from you in worship. He wants us to gather as one voice, as one man, with one heart and one vision. God wants to hear from you. And Jesus said, if you don't give him the praise, the rocks will in your place. So if creation is made to praise him, so will I. Worship is engaging with God on all levels, not just spiritual, not just internal, but it's emotion. It's physical. It is all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So listen to Psalm 71, verse 23, when it talks about our voice and our lips. This is the Bible. All I'm doing to you right now is reading to you what the Scripture says. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. Some of you have given more energy, more enthusiasm, and more voice to a Tennessee touchdown than you have to the living God. I've been around you. And I want to say to you, where's that? Where's that when you come into the house of God? Where's that when you worship that King that we just sang about in the Revelation song? Where is that? You think God can't handle your Tennessee touchdown celebration? Think he's like, well, no, calm down. Get it under control. My lips will shout for joy. If God is stirring up in your heart a joy-filled moment and you want to say, praise the Lord. Amen. Say it. I give you permission to say it. Thank you, Jim. I'm going to take you to lunch with me today. You're on fire. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. People worshiping are singing unto the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to sing good. It says you have to sing unto the Lord. And if this is what He's given you, then give it back to Him, good or bad. But whatever He's entrusted to you and given to you, you sing for joy to the Lord. And you bless His holy name, because He wants to hear from you in worship. How about the eyes? It's interesting when you think about the body and you think about the voice, that's pretty natural. But we oftentimes don't think about the eyes. But listen to this. Psalm 123 verse 1 says this: "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." Where are your eyes when you worship? I mean, there may be a moment where we're singing about the holiness of God and you just want to close your eyes and kind of bow your head in submission to that. But there's other times when we're singing about the glory of God or the majesty of God and the adoration of God, and you just want to lift your eyes unto the Lord. What you do with your eyes, eyes that are engaged, eyes that are paying attention, eyes that are worshiping. You know this verse, Psalm 121:1. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? Where does it come from, church? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. How about your head? What are you doing with your head in worship besides laying it on the person next to you and going to sleep? What do you do with your head in worship? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Adoration. Psalm 35, verse 13, I prayed with head bowed on my chest. Humility. Humility. This one's the most controversial one. Are you ready? What do you do with your hands? What do you do with your hands? We should play the Tim Hawkins video tonight on hand movement in church. If you've never seen it, you need to Google it. It's absolutely hilarious. Have you read in the Bible that when you come to worship, you need to fold and you need to hold? Fold and hold. It's not in the Bible, is it? Do you realize that your hands are one of the most expressive body parts that you have? We can do a lot with hands. You can turn the volume off on TV and just watch somebody's hands and you can tell what's going on just by hand movement, right? There's something about the hands. James MacDonald said this: the hands are possibly the most versatile and emotive assistance to physical engagement in praise. Psalm 47 verse 1 says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. I don't like it when we clap in church. Why? If the Spirit of God leads you to clap, clap. Clap loudly. Clap off beat. Clap if the Spirit of God leads you to do that. Now, if the Spirit of God doesn't lead you to clap, then don't clap. You don't have to clap. But don't look down on the people who want to obey Psalm 47:1 that says, clap your hands, all you peoples, and shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 28:2, lift your hands up in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So I will bless the Lord as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. This one was really interesting. Psalm 119, verse 48. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments. I like that. Like you're reaching for the commandments of the Lord, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And then we have our legs. What are we doing with our legs? Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Our body position in worship. I mean, if you're worshiping God in your heart and you just sense that you need to get on your knees, get on your knees. There's something very powerful about that kneeling position when we submit ourselves to the Lord and we say, Lord, I bow down in your presence. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Psalm 146, verse 8. Now, some of you, when you hear that, you'll say something to this effect. Well, I wasn't raised that way. Let me just say this to you. You and I have to make a choice as to whether or not we're going to live our lives the way we were raised or the way the Bible tells us to live our lives. That's what it comes down to. You see, I grew up Baptist, and Baptists, we don't do that in church. What if, think about this, what if that Baptist tradition of getting smacked in the back of the head because you were wiggling on the pew and it put the fear of God in you and your grandfather, your father, whoever did that to you, your mama, and now you're like scared to death to do anything in church. Somebody, mom's behind me, is going to smack me in the head. If our tradition is contrary to Scripture, then should the tradition win or should the Scripture win? I know this is hard for some of you, but you have to hear the heart of Scripture and allow that to speak into your life. I said this last week, I'll say it again this week. What happens is when the Bible talks about salvation, we are all about what the Bible says. But then when we start to talk about worship, suddenly we become all about our preferences and our traditions. What we need to do is hold that tradition up to the light of Scripture. And if it doesn't hold weight, then we need to get rid of it. We need to be biblical in our thinking and in our approach. And so many of you sit out there week after week and you say things to me like, Pastor, I wanted to say amen today, but I was afraid of the person next to me. They might think I'm a blooming charismatic. I'm just here to tell you, if you are led to say amen. You know what amen means? It's true. It's true. What he's saying is true. I believe that. So be it. Amen. And listen, I'm not going to fish for amens. Laura can tell you, in my 20s, I would have done that. I don't beg for amens. If you want to be tough, be tough. Don't give them gratuitously. Give them because the Spirit says amen. Amen? Amen. I can spend half the time saying amen. Amen? You with me? Amen? We can fish for amens all day. Amen. 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 Amen, bro. Amen. Amen. Yep. But unless the Spirit is doing it in your heart, it's not genuine. It's not authentic. And see, I want you to understand that. I'm not asking you to do things that you don't sense God leading you to do. But if you will just be free in worship. People have said to me since I've been here, I want to raise my hand in worship, but I'm afraid of what other people are going to think. Will you quit worrying about what other people think? Because God just says he wants you to lift a hand in worship. Is the person around you greater than the person you're worshiping? No. So just be free. Be free. It's not just this church. It is churches all over where I have experienced. It's bondage. It's absolute bondage sometimes. Where the people are just scared to death to say anything, to do anything, to move. And we're not talking about cartwheels and backflips across the front, though I think that'd loosen us up a little bit. But I'm just talking about when your heart says you need to bow, you bow. When your heart says you need to kneel. When your heart says you need to shout. I just was telling you this story real quick. A couple weeks ago, Brad's band was in here and they were playing. And Lillian was sitting in the back. And she was watching me. And on that Friday night, she said to me, you were really worshiping tonight, weren't you? And I said, Lillian, I needed that. I needed to just come in and just praise the Lord with freedom. You know, when I'm here and I'm talking to y'all and I'm engaging you in conversation and I'm preaching, I've got things that I'm working through in my mind. But that night, the only thing I had to do was introduce the event and tell him where the bathroom was. Praise Jesus. That was it. And then I got down here and I just had such a wonderful time of just worshiping the Lord. And folks, we need that. We need to get there theologically, mentally, spiritually, physically. That's where God wants us to be. Ezra blessed the Lord. They lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then he brought in 13 more guys to help them to understand the law, which I kind of interpret these as elders and individuals like Levites. Once the word was expounded upon, he said, I want you guys to apply that word. And so I do think it was done in such a way that you had some public preaching and teaching, and then you had some smaller group activity and application. But notice what it says, verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God. And then this next verse has some difficulty in translation. Your translation, if you're in the ESV, it says clearly. It might say distinctively. But what the word means is that they expounded on the law and taught it. Taught it line by line, paragraph by paragraph, book by book. They read from the book, from the law of God. They clearly expounded it, explained it. And then it says they gave the sense, which is the application. So you have the reading of the word, you have the clear teaching of the word, and then you have the application of the word. All for what purpose? So that the people understood the reading. And then listen to what it says in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Father, we have heard the word of the Lord. And so often we don't weep. Lord, where's our brokenness? Where's our humility? Lord, would you just take your powerful word and just crush our pride? Crush our ego. Crush our independence. And break everything within us that causes us to not treasure you, to not delight in you the way we should. We pray that in the name of Jesus.